I'm going to invite your attention this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And this morning, I want to introduce you to the newest members of our fellowship. Their faces are going to be up on the screen. Now, some of these I'm going to be presenting to you. Their membership is, we're receiving them in. They are pending baptism. Some have professed faith in Christ, and so they're still to be baptized. Others are going to be rebaptized. But I wanted to present them. We're just excited to have them, and they completed our last membership class. So if you'll watch the screen, and then I'll read these names, and then we'll welcome them into our fellowship here on the Hill. Mary Lee Abney, Rita and Doug Baldry, Linda and Roger Cheney, Gary and Linnell Day, Melinda and Keith Dover, Amy Fincher, Davida and Larry Green, James Guest, Chastity Hader, Latoya Hill, Donnell and April Jenkins, Holly, Josh, and Harley Kirshner, Pierre Levesque, Jason and Nita Mayo, Deandra Moore, Julie and Eric Olivares, Bailey and Sloan Page, Evelyn Rice, Sandra Schmidt, Susan Schultz, Jerry Sizemore, Ken and Pam Santama, Debbie, Sophia, and Greg Stevenson, Asher Thompson, Shirley Thornton, Milana Walker, Kyle Werner, Morris Watson, Rachel and Jeremy Westbrook, Kelly and Reagan Williamson, Janae and Michael Wojcicki, and Rosa Yarborough. Let's give them a Harmony Hill welcome. Will you do that? Our message today is entitled, When Christians Die. And I'm really wanting to start as I just get into the summer season. One of the things that, if you notice on the screen in our announcements, that we're asking you to do, we're going to be having what we call just fantastic summer Sundays during the summer months. And it gives you an opportunity to communicate with the preaching team here on the Hill. There are certain things that you'd just like for us to tackle. And so I want to encourage you, before you leave today, maybe reach out in front of you, get one of those Connect cards, and just, you know, I would like to hear yada, 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 whatever, and write that down, and then you can drop it in the offering bag or leave it at the information desk, since the offering's already been taken this morning. But I want to encourage you to do that. Most of the ones that we've gotten, which haven't been a lot to this point, have been about the second coming of Christ and about the end times and about heaven. And so that's one of the reasons that I'm diving into this morning. So if there's some things you'd like to hear about and for us to consider, then I hope that you will do that and just let that be a communication to us. You can leave that at the information desk. You know, for everybody who is maybe young or even those of us who are not quite as young, you know, it's good for us to remember, I think, from year to year, the reason that we do Memorial Day. It isn't just, you know, something that's just a kind of a little remembrance or a little holiday. It's much more than a three-day weekend or a four-day weekend even, and or a federal recognized federal holiday. It first started off just after the Civil War. It was called Decoration Day. It was a day that they would decorate the graves of the soldiers who fell during the Civil War. And then after World War I, it was expanded in America to cover anybody who died in service to the country, serving the United States. And so each year it's observed on the last Monday of May, and that's the reason why we're doing it today. Toby Keith did a song entitled American Soldier, and I think some of the words in there just represent so much the heart that we feel for those men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. And this is what his song says: "And I will always do my duty, no matter what the price. I've counted up the cost. I know the sacrifice. Oh, and I don't want to die for you. But if dying's asked of me, I'll bear the cross with honor, because freedom isn't free." It's a great song. And it just says so much, I think, about our whole feeling about the men and women who gave that ultimate sacrifice of their whole lives. And so I want to encourage you to keep our patriotism alive in our country. It certainly is under some withering attacks in these days that we're in, all the way from wanting to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance and off of our currency, just to remove his name from the remembrance of our people. And so it's important for us to work at that and to teach younger generations. So fly your flags and remember those who've fallen when you say grace today over your meal, and just give thanks for them. Remember those families who don't have someone sitting around their table because of that sacrifice. Hundreds of thousands have died in service to America. And it's really out of that that it caused me to think about this whole thing about heaven. So what I want us to do is I want this message, the goal of the message is, first of all, to comfort those of us who have had a loved one to go into the next world, who have passed from this life, but you know that they left here knowing the Lord Jesus. So I want to encourage us in that, and things about them maybe that you've got questions in your mind. And then number two, it's a message to prepare maybe those this morning who are listening. And for you, the Bible would say that you are not prepared to die. And I want you to think about that. Maybe you've got a question. Am I ready to die? And that is a great, great question, and one that we hope will get answered today. So I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. Let me read there what Paul says. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Now, there you got it. If you paid attention there, you might think, well, he's teaching that he's teaching kind of a soul sleep, and not that at all. He is talking about the body of the believer. And so the whole Christian faith teaches what we get here from the Lord, because he says in verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." In other words, Jesus is the one who taught Paul these things. He heard it straight from the Lord Jesus. And what he simply said was, it is the teaching of the faithful that it is the body that is asleep in the ground, because the body's not done with. There's going to be a resurrection, is what he's going to tell us. But then he says, when Jesus comes, he's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And what he means is, the spirit of those whose body has fallen asleep in the ground is going to come back with Jesus when Jesus comes back to the earth. Here, talking about the rapture of the church. So he says, verse 14 again, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede, go in front of those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet of the archangel, or with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain," that we're alive at the coming of the Lord, "will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Isn't that comforting? Isn't that a blessing? So we don't go to the graveside of our loved ones on a cold night. We don't have to go there when it's raining and it's snowing because our mom or our dad or our son or daughter or whoever that we cared so much about, that they're out there all alone, because the Lord says, they're not there. They're not there. They go immediately to be with the Lord. And I'm getting ahead of myself. There's some of this stuff that's so exciting, you just want to say it over and over and over again. So when I repeat this, act like it's the first time you've heard it this morning. All right, so what I want to do is I'm going to tackle this in a way in a format of kind of answering questions. And that's going to be kind of my points. Just questions that people have asked and that people do ask that you find on a whole that believers are just saying, you know, explain this to me again. And so let me just start, number one, if you notice, if you get out your life point outline, the first thing I just want to say, my statement is that we understand that death is an enemy. This is one of the things that we remember also when we're sharing our faith in the Lord Jesus with other people, is that we talk about enemy being, our death being an enemy to us. And we say this because it's biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so death is an enemy to us, and it's an enemy in a lot of different ways. But I want you to notice in your outline, there's a paradox. Death takes us from our families, while at the same time, it ushers us into the presence of God. And so there is that loss, but then there is also that blessing. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 and 8 says, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Immediately, it takes place. And so death is an enemy. How is it an enemy to us? Well, number one, and I'm going to just kind of give you some bullet points, all right? Just some bullet points from Scripture. It is a product, first of all, of the fall of Adam and Eve. And you see this in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3. When Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will die. Well, 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, and a day is as 1,000 years. Adam died around 900 years of age. He never made 1,000. Why? Because God says, in the day you eat of it, you shall die. And in God's timetable, he did die within a day. Nobody lives past 1,000. God says, you're going to die. And so it is associated with sin and disobedience to God. And so death is an intruder into my life. Death intrudes at the birth of my babies. Death intrudes into the young marriage between me and my wife. Death intrudes into my life at the height or the zenith of me getting ahead in the world and my work beginning to show itself. Death intrudes. It is an intruder. It doesn't ask permission. It comes. Why? Because it is associated with sin. And then number two, it is an enemy that sweeps lost men into hell. This is the fearsome thing about death. Luke 16, 22, the rich man died and was buried, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So death is an enemy to every man and woman. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, if you're outside the covering of his blood, Scripture says that death is an enemy to you. And the reason is because when it grabs you, when it comes into your life, it doesn't ask permission. It comes at an appointed time. And the Bible says that it is like the jailer of God. And when it grabs you, it transports you. Transports you to the place that lost men go, which scripturally right now before the end of the world is the pit of Hades, and you will be consigned there. And then number three, death is the pay for sin against God. It is a debt that my body still is going to pay in yours. Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is what? Death, all right? And so death is every man's penalty. Even though I'm in Christ, the curse of sin, death, is still on this body because I was a sinner from birth. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We all die. The death rate in America is 100%. None of us get out alive. Everybody's going to die. It is the penalty for sin. And I have to understand that when a loved one dies out of turn, when a small child dies, when anyone dies, I have to understand this is not God just saying, I'm mad at you and I'm angry at you. It is the normal consequence of sin that is on us. And not only that, but sin also affects our bodies, doesn't it? You've been looking in the mirror lately? You know, if you're out of your teens and your 20s, sin and time is marching across your face. And you're looking in the mirror and you're beginning to say, I look just like my daddy. I look just like my mama. And they were old. Oh, it's happening to me. Why? Because sin marches across our face. Sin creates corruption and in my body, and corruption is taking my body down. I've told some of these young guys, you know, they're reaching forward and they say, man, I don't know. You know, it's just like something's changing. I said, you have no idea. No. And there will be, you'll hit those mile markers. You say, what are they? I don't know. You got yours, I got mine. And you hit that mile marker, and all of a sudden you're saying, whoa, something happened here. What happened? And it's the corruption of sin is gradually tearing down that body because we're on our march to the grave. Number four, see, this is going to be really encouraging today. Death was the enemy that Jesus had to defeat. When he went to the cross, my Savior, your Savior and Lord, suffered on the cross the pain of battling death. And the Bible says that Christ suffered death for every man. My joy is that death was no match for the Lord Jesus. Can you say amen to that? That's a blessing. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Well, the sting and the victory of death has been removed, like when a bee stings and he comes back, well, his stinger pulls out, and then he just goes off somewhere to die. Yay, you know, for stinging you. And Jesus, the Bible says, pulled the stinger out of death, both for himself and for you and me who are following after him. What does that mean? It means that because I'm in the Lord Jesus, it's not like I'm wanting to die. It's not like I'm searching for it, but I'm just not afraid of it anymore. I'm not afraid of dying anymore. Why? Because the Lord took the stinger out of it for me. It has no power over me. It's not going to drag me down into hell. It will get me, but I'm not afraid of it. I don't want to die, you know, like an inch at a time. Somebody hacking off an inch at a time, working on my feet and working all the way up. I sometimes worry about how I'm going to go. And whenever I go, it would be nice if maybe it was in bed just asleep and, you know, just go out. We don't always get that, though. So I don't know how I'm going to go. I hope it's not excruciating type of pain. But the thing is, I'm no longer afraid of death itself because of Christ. And so we anticipate death because of this truth. Look at the truth in your outline. Death for the Christian is the pathway to heaven and sinless perfection. Isn't that the truth? When we die in the Lord Jesus, that means that we're going to be totally done with it. It's done. Once this body dies, the hold of sin on me is broken forever because Jesus conquered death on the cross. And then number two is the dead in Christ go directly to heaven. Now, there's a question that has been raised from time to time about that, and that is, what about, Pastor, those men and women who died in Christ, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, David? They died in Christ before Christ died on the cross and rose again. What about them? What about those people? Well, the Old Testament saints who died before Christ, as best as I understand, went to a place called Hades or Sheol. And Sheol simply means waiting place. And apparently, this is not the same place as what Jesus talked about in John chapter 14, where he said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's heaven. That's where we're going now. That's the eternal city, the new Jerusalem that he's talking about there in John chapter 14. But Luke chapter 16 is a text that I looked at for this in verse 19 through 31. I think it's the background for this truth. And it seems from this text of the Old Testament that saints of the Old Testament at death went to Sheol or Hades, and it was like in this, we get there, it was like in a compartment. And on one side was a place for those who died outside of faith in the Lord, and on the other was those who died in, if you would, in Christ, believing, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and were following after the Lord. And the believers on that one side were comforted and blessed, and the disobedient on the other side were tormented and tortured and suffered. Now, watch this. When Jesus died at Calvary, you remember what he said to the thief? What did he say to the thief? He said, "This day you will be with me where? In paradise," right? All right. Well, referring to the holding place is what he was referring to, the holding place that was there for Old Testament saints. So as I understand it, when the thief on the cross died and he went to Sheol, or the bosom of Abraham, to a place of blessing. Now, when Christ died, the Bible says he entered into Hades or Sheol, and he did two things. Now, my background for this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. And it says this: "When Christ ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, watch this. Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? So here's what I understand. When Christ's body was in the tomb and he had been buried, the stone had been rolled over, Christ's spirit went to Sheol and declared his victory over the demons in hell. He celebrated victory. "You are defeated. I have defeated you in the cross." And then to the saints of God who were in paradise, then he took them, the Bible says, and he led them into the presence of the Father in heaven. Now, how do I know that that is a correct interpretation? Well, there are godly men on both sides who differ in different ways. This is what makes best sense to me in understanding that, because when an Old Testament saint, anybody who was before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the only way when they were worshiping God, they could never go into the presence of the Lord. That was only done by one, right? It was done by the high priest. It was only done once a year, and it was only done with the blood of the lamb that represented Christ. Had to be a lamb without spot or blemish. And the high priest had to go into the sacred holy of holies with the blood with him. If he did not have the blood, what would happen to him? He would die. That's why they tied a rope to his ankle. If there was something wrong with that lamb, he was a goner. He'd die in the presence of the Lord. They have to drag his body out. Nobody can go in there. That's the holiness of God. It would mean absolute destruction. And so the only way to get into the presence of God was by the blood of the lamb that represented Jesus Christ. Then is it not also conceivable that the only way for the Old Testament saints to come into the very presence of the Lord God in heaven, where the Shekinah glory of him is manifested in all of its power, would be for the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, to come in front of them, for them to enter into heaven with him? And so he leads them into glory. And from that period on, then the saints, and here's the truth in your outline: since Christ's death, all saints die and go straight to heaven. Why? Because our Savior has opened up the door into heaven for us and has made a way. Now look at number three. Why is there a rapture, though the saints are with God already in heaven? That makes sense to some people, that saints, or that Jesus would bring the saints already in heaven back to earth only to take them back to heaven. It's just like, you know, down and back up again. Why are we doing that? They're already up there and then they're going back. Well, there are two reasons. Two reasons. Number one, saints must have bodies for heaven. According to our text, there's going to be a rapture here in 1 Thessalonians 4 because the glorified bodies of all saints must be raised to live in heaven for eternity. That's God's plan. So Christ brings all the spirits of the believers who have gone to heaven, and he brings them with him. He remakes these bodies by divine command, the bodies that have died, whether in the graves or in sea or in urns. Doesn't matter where you go, God's going to reassemble that body. And he will reassemble that body as a glorified body, and it will be reunited with that spirit. We'll take up a body again as our house that we live in. And then we will be ready. God said, that's how you're most suited to live in my presence in heaven. God is going to restore what man lost in the Garden of Eden. And so the first thing is, saints must have bodies for heaven. Number two, the lost must have bodies for hell. Now in John chapter 5, the Lord talks about two resurrections. Number one is the resurrection of life. Actually, the first resurrection, or the resurrection of life, is three separate resurrections. It is, number one, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It is, number two, the resurrection of the church at the rapture, here in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's part of the first resurrection. But then there is also another resurrection, and that's the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. They're going to get their bodies, and that's going to be at the second coming of Christ, at the end of the great tribulation. So the first resurrection, that resurrection is the resurrection to life. It's the resurrection of Christ, the church, and the Old Testament saints who believed and followed the Lord. But then the second resurrection, number two, is a resurrection of death. You don't want to be in that one. It is one single event. You find it in Revelation 20 and verse 13. It occurs at the great white throne judgment of God. And there the Bible says the lost will be resurrected, and their spirits that are in Hades in suffering will be reunited with their body. They will be judged as a Christ rejecter, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire, which in Revelation 20 is called the second death. And so the lost must be given a body that is suited for an eternal hell. We're given a body that is suited for an eternal glory, and they're given a body that is suited for an eternal hell. It's a horrible, horrible thought, and yet it is the truth of Holy Scripture, which brings up, I think, an obvious fourth question, and that is this. There is no second chance after death to be saved. People will ask, will there be some extenuating circumstances? Will somebody be given a second chance? Let's get scripture. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men how many times to die? Once. And after this, what? The judgment. So after death, there is judgment. What I want you to notice is there is nothing in between. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, judgment. There's nothing that's mentioned in between. This is a truth of Holy Scripture. This is something that urges us on to share our faith in Christ with those that we love and that we care for. Jesus reaffirmed this. John chapter 8, verse 21. Then Jesus said to the Pharisees, I go my way, and you shall seek me and shall die in your sin. Listen to what he said. Where I go, you cannot come. Here's what God is saying. Once my brother, my sister, my parents, once I or my spouse dies outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the door to heaven is forever closed. It stands open as long as I'm on earth for me to come to faith in Christ. God says, whosoever will may come. Come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden, and I will receive you. I will forgive you. God bids us come. But once I die, the door shuts, and it will never be open. That's why Jesus said, where I go, you cannot come. And so the Bible is clear that whatever condition I am in when I die, if I'm lost or I'm saved, that doesn't change. It never changes. There is no remediation in eternity. That's fool's gold. There is no place that you can go to make up for your sins. It is not in biblical scripture. There's no place that a soul can go so that somebody can pray you out of there into heaven. There's no biblical precedent for limbo. There's nothing in scripture about purgatory. There is no holding tank where God gives somebody another chance, or he holds you while he kind of makes up his mind about what he's going to do with you. Revelation 22:11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy be filthy still. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. What in the world does that mean?
Here's what it means.
Whatever you are when you die is what you're going to be forever. He that is righteous, be righteous still. He that is filthy, be filthy still. God simply says, whatever state I die in is the way I'll be for all eternity. One more. Proverbs 11, verse 7. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish and his hope will perish. That's it. Once a man dies in Christ, there's nothing to look forward to, nothing to hope for. There's no relief. And then number 5, what about the soul at death? What about the soul of our loved ones? Well, Seventh-day Adventists teach that at death your soul sleeps. They teach soul sleep. There's no place for that in Scripture. And it simply means you just kind of go out of existence. Other religions teach that it's temporary. Others say that it's permanent. You know, when you die, that's it. It's over. You're done. What do we go to? Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, Paul says, hey, when you die, it's better. When you die, it's better. It's better. It's better to die because there's some good stuff over there. 2 Corinthians 5 and 6 says that what's going to happen to you at death happens immediately. That means that we, for a believer, you go immediately into the presence of Christ in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. My mother, when she gave up her life, went instantly into the presence of the Lord. Your loved ones who died in Christ, instantly in the presence of the Lord. For those who die lost, it is immediate. Luke 16, 19 through 31 again, about the rich man and Lazarus. Two specific insights about the death of the saved and the lost. I want you to look at those. Number one, the saved are carried by angels in heaven. To me, this is a precious thing. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, that he, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, right? And he says, I will be with you. I'm going to be with you. And I believe that's a literal thing. And I'm just saying to you that I look at Luke chapter 16, and I don't read it per se as a parable like every all the others, because in this parable, we have a proper noun. There's something about it that's different. You've got this man named Lazarus. All the other parables, they don't have proper names used. It's just man, woman, you know, five here, five there, whatever. The beggar's named Lazarus. And the Bible simply says, he died in the Lord, and when he died, an angel came and took him. I see comfort in that. And even though mama died alone in her favorite chair in her living room, she wasn't alone. She wasn't alone. And that was my comfort when we laid her to rest. That even though I couldn't be there with her, I wasn't there with my dad when he died in the hospital bed all alone. That was a grief to me for both of them for a while. But then I realized, God says, did I not promise that I would be with you? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you think I'll break my promise? The angel, according to Hebrews chapter 1, that is assigned to my mom and dad, I believe was there and took them to glory, took them to where they were going. And then number 2, the lost immediately wake up separated from God, conscious, and in Hades flame. And they are there until the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20 and 11, and that is when hell or Hades is cast finally into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's the final place, horrible place, fire, burning, and misery. And so number 6, what do the deceased know? I think this is one of the biggest questions that we have. You know, many have asked me, what does my mama know? What does my dad know about what I'm doing? I thought, Lord, I hope she doesn't know anything. I don't want mama knowing everything I've been doing. I say, Lord, what you been doing? I'm just saying. And I don't think Mother knows anything about what I'm doing. I don't think I'm on Mama's mind. Is that kind of sad? No, it's not. When I get to heaven, you think I'm going to be thinking down here? All this misery and pain and heartache and craziness. Let me tell you where people get that our loved ones are that they know what's going on in our life. It's Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the whole idea is that all of our loved ones that are up in heaven, husband, wife, parents, you know, whatever, they're kind of like looking over the banister, supposedly, of heaven, and they're watching you. And I'm like, well, I wonder when God turns off the light. But it's like, you know, you don't need to be watching. I mean, it's honest questions. I mean, when you take it as far as it can go. And so you're like, no. You know, there's nothing in Scripture about a banister in heaven. There's nothing in Scripture about them looking over the ramparts and watching us down here and kind of cheering us on when we're doing good. And like, well, it's not my fault she's acting like that. I didn't teach her that. They're not doing that. If you look, chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, is all about the people of faith. It's a plethora of names about those who were the faithful. And then it says, in light of that, in chapter 12, seeing then we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Which ones? The ones in chapter 11. Those people, those are the ones that are telling us, live the life of faith. Be faithful to the Lord. Do what God wants you to do. Everything you do matters and it counts. That's the cloud of witnesses, these lives that have been lived, that encourage you to live the life of the faithful. Let me tell you what our loved ones are doing in heaven. They're not watching us down here. Here's the truth in your outline. In heaven, our eyes will be on the glory of heaven, and that's Jesus. My next message on this is going to be about what is at the center of everything in heaven, the center. And this is a preview here. In heaven, our eyes will be on the glory, which is the Lord Jesus. Our loved ones are not focused on us down here. They're gazing on Christ. They're looking at the Lord, the nail prints in his hand, the glory of who he is. Now, I want you to bow your heads for just a minute, heads bowed and eyes closed. What's going to happen at death for you? You know, all of us have to think about that. Where are we going to go? I mean, this just hollers at us that we would be prepared, that we would be ready. We remember this morning that our Lord has given us what we don't deserve. He's given us his love. He's given us his son to die in our place. He's given us his spirit to awaken us to our sinfulness. He came to us and drew us to himself. He has convicted us of judgment to come and has led us to the cross of Christ. And so the Lord has been so faithful to us. And I hope and pray this morning that if you are not ready, you're concerned about your walk with the Lord, I'm going to ask you to do something. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to see. And I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but would you just raise your hand to say, Pastor John, I want you to pray for me. I want to be settled in my heart that I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I want to know that. Would you just lift your hand up where I can see it and then put it back down? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody else, just lift your hand wherever. Yes, thank you. Thank you. We want God's assurance. We want to know that we know that we're going to be with him. And the pastors and I are going to be down here at the very front when the service is over. I want to invite you, just quietly make your way. Let us share with you. They'll take you to a quiet place and explain, talk to you for as long as you need so that you can know that you know. But it comes by you surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus, that he become the God and Lord of your life, and that you admit to him you know you're a sinner and that he died on the cross for you. And that you ask his forgiveness. And it comes with a struggle. There is a struggle. It's not easy. It's not easy. And embrace that struggle. If you've never had that struggle, you need to ask yourself, is mine real? Because it comes from surrendering to Him, saying yes to Him. And so I pray that for you this morning. Now, Father, we're grateful this morning for everyone here for the message on heaven. We're grateful to know, Lord, that in Christ we go immediately to be with you at death. With our last heartbeat, we're instantly in your presence, carried by the angel who's been watching over us, brought home and secure until the time of our body's resurrection. We pray this morning, Father, for those who are outside of the Lord, who do not know Him, that, Lord, you'll make yourself real to them this morning, and that they will be so brave as to go against the flow this morning and come to the front when the service is done, that they'll come and say, I want to be sure, I want to know. Pastor, help me. And so I pray that for them. So thank you, Father, for the word. Thank you for what it's taught us today. Thank you today for those who died in our place, Lord. More than anything, thank you for the Lord who died for us. We bless you, Lord, now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Please watch the screen and then you're